please come up on the stage. The Wilsons have served as missionaries for over 30 years and have received support from CAS for over 30 years, and they are going to come today and share a little bit about their ministry and also share from God's Word. So if we welcome the Wilsons today.
Good morning. Well, first of all, I want to start out by saying thank you so much for just all these years. Actually, it's been 33 and a half years that we have been missionaries. And as I was thinking through this, we started in 1981, just the preparation of becoming missionaries and serving the Lord. And so, if I'm right, that's about 40 years. Is that right? And so, it was a few years of preparing, and then we had to go to school, and then we had to raise support, but we actually have been your missionaries for over 33 years. And so I remember a team coming out from this church. Is anybody still here that came to Venezuela many, like 26, 27 years ago? Do you remember that? Yeah, it's amazing. And so I just want to say that right now we actually have a family here from Venezuela that was in our church in 1995. So I want them to stand up. It's Rafael and Luann Tudela. And so they were in our church. And then their son, who when they first came to our church in Venezuela, he was one or under one. And now he's married with Sarah. And so we're just so happy to have them and that we've had this friendship for all these years. But I just want to say that because of your support and your praying, we have literally seen hundreds, if not thousands, of people come to the Lord. And it's not anything that we have done. It's all God. And I wish that we would have about 6 hours to tell you some stories, because that's how long it would take us just to give a little portion of what God has done. But I want to say that when we started out, we went to Venezuela from 1990 to 2000, and then the Lord brought us home and had another direction. And so in the last 20 years, we've been involved in Kenya and Sudan, Romania, Serbia, and then our last project was Kenya and then Myanmar. And so our very last two has been Kenya and Myanmar. And the reason why we're here now today is because we can't get into those two countries. And so I ask that you pray, because Kenya is just really suffering from the third wave and a lockdown. And then Myanmar, I'm sure most of you have heard about the coup that's going on there. But I want to start out with saying thank you, and I want to end with saying thank you guys so much for giving to us over all these years, for praying. And then even going, now this is the perfect church because you've done all three. You've given, you've prayed, and you've gone with us. And I wanted to say thank you so much, and God bless you.
So if you were, boy, it's going to be, there we go. Well, tune me down a little bit. If you were doing the math on that, you'll say, that sounds only like 30 years. But when you're appointed, then you have a time of discovering your support. Then you go off to language school. And by the time we got all that done, it was 33 years that we've been with the mission. And we've been in this church several different times. You know, the interesting thing about this church, we came here because the mission, the church had asked a CBA or a CBFMS at that time to send a missionary here because they didn't have anybody home on home assignment. And so we came as missionaries, not expecting to have any support from CAS, because you guys had missionaries, and we were way down towards the Philadelphia area doing our support. And so we came, and we visited with you. We had, it must have been like 3 or 4, 5 day mission conference, and then we went back. But later on, we were up in Farmington, Michigan, outside of Detroit, and there was there was a missionary institute there. Get you ready to go out to the mission field and see if you're if everything's good. Just kind of give you some ideas and encouragement. Things are going to change when you get on the field, and so we were passing back through Buffalo, And I know there was some type of sickness or something in Pastor Crate's life. One of his daughters was sick, and I had heard through Jack Christensen, or maybe Pastor Crate told me, don't remember how I knew that. But we had stopped here in Buffalo to eat, and I found a phone booth, and a lot of young people were saying, what's a phone booth? It's way before cell phones. And they were hard to find, and it was always like, do I really want to use this thing? Because they were sometimes quite filthy phone booths, weren't they not? It was disgusting inside those things. Anyway, got in there and made the call to the church. And it was like 7 o'clock, maybe 6:30 at night. Somewhere in that time, I called and was just going to leave a message and say, Pastor Great, I heard about your daughter being sick, and we want you to know that we're praying for you. And he answers the phone. And he says, who is this? I said, it's Rick Wilson. We're at your mission conference. Just want you to know that we're praying for you. And he says, wow, what a great timing and sovereign hand of God. We're at our mission committee meeting right now. And so I think we went from the bottom of the list to the top of the list, just that one phone call. But that's how God works. And you don't understand all of that kind of stuff. But if you have faith and you trust him and you understand, it's not really all about you, but it's about what you believe in. And if you believe that God can use your words to change the world, he will. Now, listen, in saying that, I've never been a Billy Graham type guy. I have never gotten up in front of thousands of people and preached the gospel and thousands of people come forward. But I've seen little by little by little by little the change in people's lives and the churches that have been founded and the people who have come to get saved and people that end up getting baptized and following Jesus and becoming Christians that are dedicated to the Lord. So it's not this spectacular boom a lot of times. It's the long grind of knowing that this is what God has called you to. And in fact, I know that one of those days when it was my time to speak, I know the passage that I spoke on. It's really a missionary passage in Matthew. It's the last chapter, Matthew, verse 28, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And I want to go there with you because I do want to tell you about a lot of things that are going on. But I also want to use the Word of God to explain how God used us in our lives to reach other people for Jesus. And we had a lot to learn, in the process of doing it all. And really, the guys from Venezuela that went to Venezuela, the week they came, our car had broken down. Nothing was working. We couldn't borrow a car. I felt I had abandoned these guys out in a little place called Niño de la Luz, where we had a bunch of street kids running around. It wasn't really our project, but we partnered with somebody on that project who went to our church. And so I'm surprised they even want to recognize us after coming here, because it was like, we haven't seen you all week. And I said, yeah, I don't have a car. So, and it was way out outside of Caracas at that time. But Dinah introduced our friends here. Rafael, he was a great encouragement. Luann is probably the most mellow person I've ever met in my life. Nothing affects her. She has five kids. She had twin boys at the end, and they were always into something, let me tell you. And it was fun being around them. When they would come in, it was no small affair. It was like, here comes Rafael and Luann and the kids. And so it was awesome having them in our church. And I didn't know that they would be here this morning, except for Friday night we stayed with them. Was it Friday night? Friday night we stayed with them because they just recently moved here to Upper State, New York. So they're about 45 minutes away from them. And they said, we're going to come this morning. So we have Venezolanos, gracias mi pana, yeah, for being here with us, that's for sure. And so I it's exciting how God uses you over the years to do different things. But it's not really, you have to get to a point where you realize that it's not about you, it's about the words that you use. if you really believe in Jesus and you understand the power and authority that he has, and you understand the word of God, you realize that you can't change anybody's heart, but there's a power that goes on. The minute you start talking about Jesus, God the Holy Spirit is active and alive. He's here today. And hopefully what I say to you will encourage you. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I hope that the Spirit of God pierces your heart like a dagger, and you say, I want to be saved, because that's what the scriptures are all about. They're powerful in so many ways. Even Paul one time said, I didn't come, he to the Corinthians, I didn't come with you with fancy words and great philosophies. I came with you hardly being able to talk, which is really confusing to me, because if you read any of the books of Paul, especially Romans, it sounded like he could speak really well and doctrinally be able to handle himself better than the best. But yet there he was, fearful. You know, he didn't have a great image. He didn't think he was all that good looking, and he goes on and on. But he says, but I came to you to speak about Christ crucified and nothing more. Him crucified, him buried, and him resurrected on the third day. There's power in that. And so when you come to these passages in chapter 28, verse 16, you realize that the apostles now know that Jesus is alive. He has met with them a few times. The Pharisees know, the high priest knows, the Romans know. Everybody in the city knows that something has happened. Jesus has come back from the dead. Now, there's all the excuses, you know, well, somebody stole his body, or this happened, or that happened. He really wasn't dead, so he got up and walked out of the grave some way, which would be a miracle in itself, as beat up and tore up as he was. And then to push that big old stone out of the way, and then put a trance on the Roman soldiers that were guarding the grave. And you know these things. So when Jesus came to his disciples and he told them, and verse 16, it says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. It's interesting sometimes when you start reading that. I want to pick this apart a little by little so that we can understand and unpack a little bit of what the scriptures are starting here. And also, I want you to know something. When I preach this verse to you, I know I said this, and if not, somebody would always question me in the church in one of the answer and greet meetings, how are you going to start a church? And I honestly always said, I don't know. There's no magic seeds to throw around. Wished I had them, but I don't believe in magic, so they won't work anyway. And even though you sent an illusionist one time to Africa, and he was very good at it, by the way. I don't know if he's here today. But his name was Tom. Do you know that name, Tom? Yeah. And so there's nothing magic about it. But I said, I believe this. If I speak about Jesus, something has to happen. I had faith if I would talk to people about Christ, some people would respond positively. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I don't think just the 11 was there. But if you'd go to the passage in Corinthians, and we're not going to go there, but I want you to mark it down, 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul says there that over 500 people saw him at one time. And I think it was here that this could have happened. We don't know exactly where, but I think it could have happened, because Jesus being a Galilean, and most of his time was in Galilee, and his disciples were from Galilee. He went to a mountain in Galilee to ascend to heaven. And there must have been many people heard about it. Those 500 could have saw him there. And so it wasn't just the 11. Sometimes you see the movies in about Jesus, just 11 standing there watching Jesus go up into heaven. I don't think so. Because the news was out. I think those 500 that Paul are talking about were right then and right there. And so the scriptures is clear that there was a resurrection, and then he ascended into heaven, and he was about to give his marching order to everybody just before he ascended into heaven. And when they saw him, some of the people doubted in him. They worshiped him and some doubted in him. Now that's a unique phrase, right? But it, because if you would read some of the Hindu scriptures, or if you read some of the Islamic scriptures or Buddhist scriptures, they never have any negatives like that in their scriptures. They always have the greatest. But this shows how true the writers of the gospel, especially Matthew here, how blunt and transparent he is with the truth of communicating what was going on at that time. Some people doubted. Sometimes some of us doubt, right? Am I the only one? Never had doubts? Are you with me? You can say yes. Of course, but that doubt, I don't think, was all the time an unbelieving doubt. How would you like to be standing on that mountain and Jesus ascending to heaven? You would say, is this really happening? It would be wow, wouldn't it? And maybe right then and there, they worshiped him, but some of them still doubted in some ways. I don't think continuously. I think they got over it as the minute that Jesus ascended to that heaven. And other passages said, the angel said, it came to him and said, why are you still standing there looking for Jesus? The way he went up is the way he'll come back. And so that's why the scripture in so many places teach us not to keep looking up, because Jesus is coming back. It's a promise, and every Christian denomination believes that there is a coming of Jesus. And so then he, after that, in verse 18, he goes on and says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that's a big phrase, because authority is very important. Is it not? You're with me, right? It's not? So look at our crazy world today. I mean, we just went through the weirdest election, and I'm 66 years old. I'm going to be 67. I've never seen anything so bizarre in the last few years with people wanting so much power and doing whatever they want to do to get it. I don't care where you are politically, whether you're on this side or that side, you have to say it was bizarre, was it not? Thanks for being with me on that one, because I'm like, okay, I'm the only one. Let's move on from this. But around the world, what has happened in China and the power snatches they've taken away from people all over, and what has happened in Myanmar and in Europe and Africa and Asia and in the Mid East, it's extreme what has happened. So and think about COVID-19. What a strange thing that is. And I'm not saying it's not a real virus, but what I'm saying is that it has given so much fear. You have fear that the country's not running right. You have fear that COVID is going to kill everybody. You have fear and fear and fear. But that's not us. We don't have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of Jesus Christ. And so if somebody bad takes over, think of our brothers and sisters in other countries that are dying today because they believe in Jesus Christ and boldly presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know the authority of Christ. And they understand that when they speak about him, whether you know it or not, people are going like this because they want, they're so fearful. Any news about hope and faith and somebody that can change their life from the inside out is dynamic, and they want to hear more of that. So you live in a world now that is so frightened of everything. A cat run across your yard, oh, there's a cat. It's almost that bad. And so don't let it be. Tell people about Jesus. Do it listen, and every culture is different. You ever talk to, I see some, probably some people from India in your church. And so the first time I ever got to speak to an Indian guy, because I was mostly in Latin America and Africa, but then I met Indians in East Africa. And an American's really interesting how we present the gospel. We just kind of march up and we go, Jesus died for you, he was buried for you, and he was raised on the third day. How's that sound to you? Doesn't work with them. It's like a Jewish guy. I don't know if there's any Jewish people here. Is there any Jewish people here? Sometimes there are. And to a Jewish people, you go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? And you say that. It's the New Testament. They turn you off the second you start talking about it. You have to go to the Old Testament and look at the prophecies. So you start to learn these things that it's different all over. But yet when you do start to click and understand. So what I'm trying to say is many times it's a process. Sometimes it's like, boom. One time in Costa Rica, a girl says, okay, what are you, to Diana, what are you doing Tuesday at 2:00? And Diana says, I don't know. Did you want to meet? She says, I'd like to meet with you because I've decided to put my faith in Jesus and I want to do it with you. That's awesome, isn't it? That's never happened again, by the way. But those things do happen. But why? Because of this power and authority. So I'm going to give you some other scriptures, but we're not going to go there and look them up. So you have to look them up on your own because you want to know if I'm speaking the truth to you. So is this being recorded? Good. You can go back and even look at them there. And so in John 3:35, it talks about God and the Father being one, and or him, Jesus, having this authority. And then in Philippians chapter 2, 19, or 9 through 11, it talks about the same types of things. But Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, that's the verse where it says that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to Jesus Christ because he has all authority over everything. There's none like him. Your pastor just talked about it, talking about Hebrews. Hebrews is a great book because Jesus is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate king, the ultimate and et cetera. There's none like him, Hebrews teaches us. So when you understand that and you talk about Jesus, is it my authority speaking to you? No, it's the authority, it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and he is here now tugging on your hearts and saying, listen, have hope because this is only one day in eternity that will come. In fact, one person asked me not too long ago, won't you miss where you're living. And we do have a little house now in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I like it there. I mean, it's a nice little house. We have nice scenery and stuff like that. But the minute I die, guess what? I won't remember it. Because heaven is going to be that much more awesome. And what's going to go on there? Can you imagine walking on transparent gold? I looked that up the other day. Can gold really be transparent? It kind of can, but it's so paper thin and so thin that you really can't walk on it. But you could kind of see through it, not clearly, but with the light underneath it, you could have transparent gold. But there, it's so transparent, it's like you can see through it. What an amazing time, huh? And when we get there, all the languages of the world, everybody says, oh, everybody will learn English. When I was learning Spanish, the first day in Spanish school, they said, in a Spanish language school, they said, we're so glad you're here because you're now learning the language of heaven, which I thought was pretty cool. So if that's the truth, I'm still really not that good at Spanish, so it's going to be a long haul in heaven. And the rest of you are way behind. I'm sorry to say so. But that's not that's not it either. I just think we'll know everybody's languages. So somebody comes in Hindi or one of the multiples. There's hundreds of different tribes. Did you know that? Talk to your Indian brothers. There's like a zillion of those guys and tribes with all their different dialects and all their different cultures. And so the same thing in other countries. That's why a lot of countries don't get along so good because they're all different ethnic groups. And so that power gives us the right to speak out for Jesus. And I know there's probably young people here, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, Jesus. Let me tell you something. You're missing the boat. Just check him out on your own. Don't listen to your parents. Read the Bible. Ask Jesus. Ask God the Holy Spirit to help you understand this. I guarantee you. He will open up things in your life that will be incredible. Listen, I've had kids. It's like my kids, they got to a certain age, and I always offend the teenagers by this, but it's a true statement for parents. It's like you take your brain, you put it on the shelf, and you find it later on like 21 or 22. And your parents are saying, please listen, please listen, please listen, please listen. And you're like, I know everything. I don't want to. And I was there too. My mom would say things to me and I'd go, yeah, 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 yeah. But then I'd do my own thing until Jesus taught me, you know what? It's time to really have faith and trust in me. And so younger people here, you know what? You guys are awesome. And God wants to do a great work in your life. He loves you. And he's proved that over and over again. Don't sell yourself short. My question to a lot of young people is, why do you feel so bad about yourself when Jesus feels so good about you? He created you exactly where you are. You might say, oh, my nose is too long. Not to Jesus. I don't know if you can say this in church, but I wasn't raised in church. So my hiney is too big, but not to Jesus. There's nothing really that Jesus is going to find fault with you. What he's going to say, you're my child. I love you from the inside out. And you're absolutely perfect because I put you together exactly the way you are. And that's why there's so much confusion in the world, because nobody knows their identity. But let me tell you, Jesus knows your identity and he loves you. And if once you get born again, not just believe, because there's all lots of people, you know, like the seeds that are put on the ground. There's lots of people that believe, and Satan snatches away. Dinah just was telling me about this. She was reading her Bible. But then there's those that believe, and they get choked out. And there's those believe, and they grow fast, but then they wither out. But then there's truly those people that say, I've made that decision. I've turned that corner. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. And I'm going to tell you something, young guys, it will save your hearts from being broken over and over again if you get on the boat and follow Jesus now. But I can't force you. You've got to have that desire to do it. But it's that authority that helps that happen. So what does God then ask us to do? And it go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in that, I love the way the Spanish does it, because Spanish is similar to Greek, not language-wise, but they have a lot of endings like Greek. So that go there, automatically when you have it in Spanish, it's you see it as a commandment, as a mandato in Spanish. And you know for a fact that this is not Jesus asking you, if you want, go. No, it's Jesus commanding you to go out, what you've learned from me, tell to other people. And when that happens, you know what? You're going to teach them, you're going to make disciples out of them, and you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I didn't exactly know how that was going to happen. When I left here, Diane and I, we didn't know how it was going to happen, but it happened with us. And we saw churches and different things. And I want to share that with you in just a minute. And I know we only have until 2:00 this afternoon, so I'm going quickly. Because we're going to try to beat the Methodists out of their church if they're meeting, for we could get the lunch before them. Because you know how the Methodists are. They always like to get there first. So I think that when we look at these scriptures then, we understand that this gift that God has given us has to be this gift that we receive in the hearts of a born-again believer, of somebody that wants to follow Jesus. And not everybody like me, for goodness sakes. Diana and I have been married for 46 years, and she still looks at me and says, your brain is the most interesting place in the world. And I said, you think so? You should be living in there, because I can tell you how interesting it is. And so I still have hopes, and I still have dreams, even though by this time next year, we will be entering our last phase as missionaries. In fact, in June 30th of 2022, we will stop being missionaries, but we won't stop serving Jesus and trying to do the same things we've done. I've just never really done anything here. I was a youth pastor. I was a children's worker, and those were great things, but I've never really helped the church grow. I've never really done a lot of stuff like that, because I was there, and even when I was here, I was still there. And when I was here, I wished I was there. And I was there, I wished I was here. It was so confusing all the time. But God made that balance in our lives, and we were able to do the things that God wanted us to do. And so there's another one that I want to just share with you. Then I want to go to another passage. And it'll take a little while going through the passage, but not long. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, when Jesus says, I am with you, do you know what Matthew starts with? He starts, I think it's the second verse, maybe the first chapter or second chapter. I think it's the second chapter. He says, Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? Really loud. And at the end of the book, I will be with you. God will be with us. So it's not like, okay, boom, good luck. It said, I'm going to be with you. Everywhere we go, we know where Jesus is. And listen, have you ever watched those those Indiana Jones movies? And you remember the old guy, the doctor so-and-so that was an expert in everything, and they're in the German castle, and they're all tied up, the Indy and his dad, and they're, the Australian girl kisses him, and then the German guy slaps him, and he looks at his dad and says, I like the goodbye by the Australian girl better than the German guy, right? But they're saying, where's Dr. So-and-so? Because they want to get this book. And he says, he's going to get lost. You'll never find him. He knows all the languages and the cultures. The next scene is this Dr. So-and-so somewhere in Asia, in the Mideast. And he's going, hello, hello, does anybody know English? I have felt like that a lot of times in my life. But I know this, God has used us in so many ways, no matter what. And he can use you also. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me real quick. It's interesting in Acts. So you ask, how does it work out? How does this work out? When he gives this great commission, how did it work out with the apostles? How did it work out with some of them? Read the book of Acts. And let me tell you, the book of Acts doesn't have an ending in it. Do you know why? Because we're the ending. I think that's the reason why. So, and what I mean by that, when the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples, we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. The minute we start talking about Jesus and leading people to the Lord, the book of Acts is still going. The book of Acts is still going. And I know a lot of professors and college people would say, no, that's not true. But it doesn't end because the church is the start and the church age isn't over yet. We're still here. Living and breathing, not apostles, but witnesses of Jesus Christ telling other people about Jesus. So it doesn't end. But the interesting thing here in chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit comes on them, and it's like in a form of fire. It's not a literal fire, but you can see the fire. And they get filled with God the Holy Spirit. And there's some really interesting things that says, and I'm not going to go through all that. You can read that about speaking in tongues, but we know that there were known languages, and you can go on and look at all that yourself. But listen to this in verse 19. And they were amazed. Some people were amazed. What in the world's going on here? We're hearing these guys talk. These were Galileans. They weren't educated people. They weren't the higher of the hires. But yet they were speaking in all these different languages because at this festival, a feast in Jerusalem at this time. Some of them were perplexed. Some of them even started mocking them. And then Peter goes into his sermon, which, by the way, Peter's sermon is just scripture. He's just talking about Old Testament scriptures that's talking about Jesus, and he starts telling them about the Lord. And so after he does that, he goes to a prophecy in Joel, which in my opinion, as I read this, only the first part of it is fulfilled at this time because there's a later part of it to be fulfilled later on in history. And so he talks about Joel and what's going on there. We're not going to read that, but read it on your own. You'll find it interesting that Peter uses a prophecy to help people understand who Jesus is and why these tongues are going on right now. Then he says this in verse 22, men of Israel, these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as yourself known. So many of those people that were there that were amazed or mocking or whatever they were doing, they knew about the works of Jesus. So in other words, Peter says, why are you so amazed at this? You know the works of Jesus. You know what he did. And you know how powerful and how wonderful he was. He did these things. Why are you so amazed at him? Why are you mocking at him? And it's the same today. When you speak about Jesus, listen, I spoke one time at a football field in Caracas, Venezuela. And in our church, we had a lot of internationals. Now, this couple didn't go to our church because they were the ambassadors of Egypt, the Egypt ambassadors to Venezuela. But our son, Adam, went to school with their son, Adam. Kind of cool, huh? And they were good friends. And so we were around Adam, their Adam, a lot, and they were around our Adam a lot. And I can remember the husband coming up, the dad coming up to me, and he comes right up to me, and he was excited to see me. And I thought, oh, this could be an opportunity to tell him about Jesus, right? And he says to me, he says, are you the one that believed that Jesus died? Yeah. And that he was buried? Yeah. And that he raised on the third grade, or the not the third grade, but on the third day? And he says, I said, yes. And I thought, man, this guy's cool. We're going to get somewhere. He says, just a minute. And he runs to get his wife. And she comes back. This is the one that believes in all that. And they both started laughing at me. Now, that was an interesting moment. I didn't know what to do. I was kind of embarrassed. And then I was kind of hurt. But then I just said, you know, I still believe it. And we still talked after that. And we're still friends after that. So let me tell you. These things about Jesus, a lot of people aren't going to believe, but some will. Turn your pages or your next chapter. And then Paul or Peter goes into another prophecy from David, talking about Jesus, this one that you killed, this one that you did these things to. David says that his body will not go into, it won't rot, that he will be raised. And he uses that passage to do that. And he goes through an explanation there. But I want to jump down, because we don't have until 2 o'clock this afternoon, to verse 37. And then it says this. Now, when they heard this, what Peter just said, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That cut to the heart is like a person that comes up to you and very forcefully pushes a knife right into your heart like that. That's the idea behind that word. It's like this, because that's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, when he convicts a person in some of the ways like this. Let me tell you, when I was a young man, about 18, 19 years old, I was convicted, and I went to the prairies and in Pueblo, Colorado, and I was out there all by myself in the bluffs overlooking things. Big old moon, you could see the different bushes. Well, there are not a lot of bushes in southern Colorado, but the little shrubs and stuff. And I was sitting there pouring out my heart to God, and when I left there, I knew that God had pierced my heart to follow him. But I had to go out, and I had to get on my knees right there in the middle of, well, there's nobody there. And I prayed, God, I want to be a different person. And so listen what happens after that. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord, our God, calls to himself. That's why some laugh at you, some mock, some are amazed, but don't go any further. But there are those that are called by God. There are those that will listen to the message, and they'll put their faith in Jesus. And when and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, see, Peter was here. He would go to 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. So you're blessed just to have me here, because I'm going to finish in a minute. And he says here, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Wow. Isn't that a message for us? Let me tell you, if you're not born again, save yourself from this crooked generation by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Is that amazing? You're supposed to say yes. Yes. But it's not over. We're still here. We still have the authority of Christ. We still have his words to tell people. You sang about all kinds of beautiful stuff, and the guys did a great job in their singing. You worshiped from the first time you got in. What a great example of Jesus at the communion table. What a great example that the pastor gave. We are still those people like they were those people. And when we speak, people will listen to us, and some will put their faith in Jesus Christ. So all those years ago when we left, we had no idea what Jesus was going to do for us. But let me tell you this. When I explain what Jesus has done for us, it's because I am very naive on a lot of things. When I went out, I just believed that if I spoke about Jesus, something would happen. I don't have a whole lot of fear factor. In fact, many missionaries didn't want to work with me. They said, because I take way too many chances with my life. But I never knew it. And poor Diana had to come along with me half of those places. She knew it. But one time we were in Mozambique, and she goes, oh, yeah, this is a nice place. And then the missionary we're working with, the national, because we always worked with nationals, he says to the team, well, tomorrow we go to the bush. And Diana turned to me and says, the bush? Aren't we in the bush already? Now, you should have seen the bush. It was much bushier than where we were at. And so there has been times I've been threatened. People say, I'm going to kill you. I've had other people say they're going to beat me up. I'm not face-to-face, usually through letters or through other people. I'm going to get thrown in prison. They're going to do horrible things to me, you know, all those kinds of things like that. But you know what? I didn't really understand all of that 33 years ago. I just understood if I talked about Jesus, things would happen. So what has happened in our lives? Well, in Caracas, I loved that work there. I loved hanging with the two ladies. I loved to go out with Horacio for a cafecito. You know what a cafecito is? It's the best coffee you could ever have. And I'm sorry you didn't have one, but maybe someday we can bring cafecitos to everybody here. But it or arepa. I went to their house on Friday, had arepas. You don't know what arepa is, but they're really good. And so, but not only that, just the people hanging out, being the pastor, you know, going and talking to people, going into a hardware store. I know the maleta, it's a hammer, right? So you go in and you pick up a hammer or a screwdriver and you act a little dumb because, you know, you're English speaking and they don't know, what's this? And then you start talking to them. Then they figure out you really know Spanish, but they wonder why you're there. And then you tell them about their church, and that's how you did it. Had to do some way to get people involved because they're either not going to church anywhere or they were another religion. And so I love that. But then in about 2000, God kind of put some obstacles in our lives. We had some health things. We had a few family things we had to work through. And we wondered, what should we do? So we told the mission, and they said, well, don't resign. You're creative. Let's create something. So as I thought through it, there was three things that we wanted to do. We wanted to evangelize and start churches. We wanted to help people like orphans and widows. Wanted to help them. Because if you're a widow or a woman, let's just put it that way, in another third world country, your value is about like that. And so we live in a country where they completely throw the genders out of order. Because they do. They try to make women into super men and men into no type of man. And that's bad on our culture, because according to Scripture, women are valued 100%. They don't have to be like a man to be valued by God. And I don't have to be like a girl to be valued by God. And so when you understand what God is trying to do, it's a wonderful thing. And so at this time in 2000, we were wondering what we should do. Start churches, evangelize, help women and children, protect them, and come up with an economic plan. And really, the economic plan started in Venezuela. And I got bawled out by the missionaries there because I didn't know that you weren't supposed to start businesses when you're on the mission field. It wasn't my business, but it was a young youth pastor who had like 150 youth in his church. And we went and helped him start a hamburger stand. And he made great hamburgers. And that's the way he supported himself, so that he could preach the gospel, that he could continue working in the church, because he was one of our guys from our first few years in Venezuela. And so later on, we started to do that, and we started in Mozambique and in Kenya. We worked in Sudan. Mozambique and Sudan were little jobs because they had a different philosophy and understanding. So it would be harmful for me to be with them. I'm talking about other North American missionaries that were there. But the nationals I worked with in Kenya and in Romania and Myanmar, the last place we're working right now, we've seen 11 churches start in Kenya. You guys were a part of that. You should say, amen. There's people that come to the Lord there. We have 300 kids in our school there now. We have a pastor that's running our church. We have a staff that's much more better equipped than we are. It is it's great news what's going on there. Now, they still need some help, but not a lot. They can handle everything on their own. In Romania, we have a farm there that functions, and that is helping the school. In Romania, when we went there, it took me 3 years to get to know those brothers, and because they were out of communist times, and they were suspicious of everybody, and they wouldn't tell you their dreams. But about 3 years into visiting them and being with them and helping them on little projects, they came to me and says, we want to plant churches. We have 5 churches we want to plant, but we need to start a trucking company so that we can help these churches because they're in small villages and the pastors will never be supported. Would you be interested in that? We started a trucking company in Romania. And not only that, we helped them buy a piece of land. We bought 10 acres of land. What would 10 acres in a real nice area of Buffalo cost? Somebody throw it out. $1,000? $50,000? $100,000? Cost us $10 or $10,000 for those acres, $1,000 an acre, and we use it all the time for potatoes and growing stuff for their 35,000 chickens that they have now. So that's how it just went boom. And they're able to support all these different orphan projects that they have and children houses, and then also put a lot of their finances right into church planning. Well, how about Myanmar? Where we went there and your pastor went there. And he met Paul, the guy that we worked there. And my work there was different than Kenya because I created a lot of the stuff there, my wife and I. But in Romania, we helped the national that was there. And in Myanmar, we went to help him develop his dream of being able to have more missionary pastors, lay pastors, out preaching the gospel. And we have started hundreds of churches there with Paul. So from starting 3 churches in Caracas, Venezuela, we've gone to so many multiple more by what God has called us to do. But I still missed that one-on-one with the people that would come to the church because I could make fun of them like I did the pastor's daughters, the ones that were there for meal. And the other ones, I just made fun of them this morning when they were back there. And if you're a young girl, I'll make fun of you because I think you're awesome, all you girls. And God has a special plan for you. And just know that. Listen to your parents because God has a special boy for you. Don't be tricked by one of those tricky boys. Don't let them say, I know better than your parents. Your parents know better than they do, I promise you. And you hold out for the right guy, you're going to have a blessing for the rest of your life. And all the parents should say, amen. You bet. And I know that by experience, by the way. And so when I say those things, I'm preaching to the choir. Because we all have kids, and we all have struggles, and And we all have good things and bad things that happen in our life, but it shouldn't deter us from doing the things we've been called to do. So there you go in a nutshell. I'm sorry that it's like, but that's what we've been doing all these years with your finances and with your prayers. And we share this attitude with you. Even if you would have dropped this years ago, do you know you would have got a letter from us? Like, because I've done it through to a few churches that have done, that have dropped this. So support-wise, you would have got a letter from us, and I would have said, thank you so much for supporting for all these years, whatever year you dropped this in. And now, can we continue being your missionaries? All you have to do is pray for us. That's how we've always felt. So if you gave finances, we were so happy that you did it because we needed that too. But it can't just be about that. It has to be about this relationship and this same like-minded faith that when we talk about Jesus, people will listen. That's what we did for you guys. And I hope that we represented you well. And I hope some of these words was encouraging to you, because when you get to heaven, I know you're going to meet Burmese people that that are Christians today that were probably killed today. And the thousands of people that have died in India for just for being Christians, and the thousands that are dying now because of the pandemic that's there. And the people in Kenya. What a great bunch of people in Kenya. You want to hear singing and dancing? Wait until you get to heaven. The Kenyans will be jumping up and down, and it'll be awesome. And when you see the Romanians, they'll be very, very like this, because that's their culture, and they'll be singing like this, and the Kenyans will be jumping up and down. And the Burmese, they'll have their own language, but it won't be that, but it'll be spectacular in what they do too. And you kind of get it a little bit, but you know, it's a tremendous thing that God put us in, because you're looking at somebody that wanted to go back to his hometown and be a youth pastor. And I'll end with this. I never made it to my hometown, but literally in Romania, in Mozambique, in Sudan, in Kenya, in Myanmar today, we have helped more kids and young people than I ever would have helped in Pueblo, Colorado. Really thousands of young kids. And I just, you know, what my hopes and desires was, God gave me that, but yet so much more. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. Stay with us until next year, praying for us. And I promise we'll finish well. We started with you. We want to finish with you. And then when we all get to heaven, we're going to have a lot of stories to share. And I can't wait. Let me pray for you. Holy Father, I pray for each and every person here. I don't know what their fears are. I don't know what their troubles are. But I don't know what their desires are and their wants. But I know this, that you have all authority in heaven and earth. That you are our God, and we worship you, Jesus. And that you have given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of the Holy Spirit to be conquerors, more than conquerors, in a time that needs solid and strong people. And so, Father, whether it's kids, whether it's spouses, whether it's in-laws, whether it's whatever the problem is, whatever the need is, Father, with my hands raised, I ask that you would bless, and that you would bless each and every person here. Fill them with your Spirit. God, anoint them even today to have that courage to be yours. And just give them that sense. God, please, I beg this, that sense that how much that you love them. And sometimes, Father, we just need that. We just need that. Ah, that's right. You do love us, and we are okay with you, and we're going to keep serving you. Father, please, I beg you, bless these people in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.